if you will open your heart up right from the beginning, you know, today and next week, you'll open your heart up. I believe that God's words is going to penetrate and His Holy Spirit's going to do a work. And you'll experience just some significant healing in your life in certain areas. You know, all of us have been hurt, and there's not one of us in this room that have not experienced what it means to be hurt by family members, parents, you know, marriages, whatever it happens to be. We've all experienced that thing of being hurt. And most of us know the reality of having that hurt and pain and bitterness linger with us, some for a long period of time, some for a shorter period of time, but we know what it's like. And Proverbs chapter 14 says this: each heart knows its own bitterness. Every single one of us have experienced our own bitterness, and your heart knows what it's like to have that bitterness in your life. You know, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer. It may seem strange to some of you, but I want to encourage you to just pray a prayer that would go something like this, where you would just say, Father, is there someone in my life or some group of people in my life that I need to forgive that I have not done so? Many of you already know who, you know, as I start talking about forgiveness, you're already having faces come to your mind. You're already having events come to your mind. You're already remembering things. But sometimes what happens is things get piled up and we forget about certain people that have offended us, certain people that have hurt us. I'm not telling you to go on a witch hunt. I'm just telling you to ask God, is there someone that you have failed to forgive? Let me tell you a story from my own life. My wife and I had been married about, I don't know, 10 years maybe, and we were having a marriage seminar here at the church. Had some guest speakers, and one of the things they taught on was forgiveness. And they said, so here's your homework. Go home, you know, and tonight, you got to come back tomorrow morning, come home tonight, and just simply ask God the question, is there anyone in your life that you've not forgiven? Well, we'd been here 3 or 4 years. We'd youth pastored for 3 years in Bellevue and 2 years in Eastern Washington, and we're in Youth with a Mission before that. And so I'd kind of walked through, you know, this process of forgiveness numerous times. And I thought, you know, I don't know of anybody. And so I said, but, you know, to Barbara, let's do the homework. And so we were sitting on the couch, and I just led in prayer, and I said, you know, Father, if there's anybody that I have failed to forgive or Barbara's failed to forgive, show us so that we can have our hearts clean and have our hearts healed. And that simple a prayer. I mean, just like that, these thoughts came to my mind. And the thought was that I needed to forgive a couple of guys that my wife had, you know, been in love with, had relationships with. And that's what came immediately to my mind. Oh, that's weird, you know. And I said to Barbara, I said, you know what? She said, you know, has God shown you anything? And I said, yeah, this is what it is. And she said, oh, and I said, I never even thought of that. She said, I've known it for years. And I said, well, how did you know? And she said, because every time one of these guys' names come up, I can just see the hair on the back of your head stand up. You know, and I can see you just get tense and your jaw clench. And I've already known you, you know, you got resentment towards these guys. And I thought, you know, it was just so obvious to her. I had no clue whatsoever. So I just began the process of, you know, forgiving. And that can happen in your life, where you would just pray a prayer and you'd say, Father, is there someone I need to forgive that my heart might be healed, that healing might come to my life? You know, let me say just a word to the young people. Brenda, would you come to the piano? Let me just say a quick word to the young people. You know, this is a key thing. You might be sitting there to the young people and teenagers, and you might be thinking, oh, I don't need to worry about this. This is for the adults. Because you maybe haven't experienced a significant amount of hurt or whatever reason. You know what? This is key to lifelong emotional, spiritual, mental, psychological health for you. It really is. It's key. Because you see your parents do things that you know are not right. You see other adults do things you know isn't right. You have friends that do things that harm you. Your parents say things and react to you in ways that you know is not right, and it hurts. But if you don't experience healing from those things, if you don't let God's grace work healing in your life, you carry those things through the rest of your life. And so it's a key area. You know, your parents might not be believers, so they don't understand all the principles that God's teaching you from the Word. But you know what? You've got to forgive them. You got to forgive them. Your brother, your sister, your grandparents, whoever it may be, they may not know these scriptures. They may act and react and harm you in ways that just deeply disturb you. But you know what? If you don't forgive them, if you don't learn the process to forgive, If you don't learn the process to forgive now, it will have lifelong consequences for you. And the reality is, the older we get, the harder it is to learn how to forgive. The older we get, the harder it becomes to learn how to forgive. And so, young people, it's a key for you. Just right from, some of you are basically brand new in this whole thing of following the Lord. Just right from the beginning, learn what it means to forgive. Learn what it means to be able to forgive people when they've offended you. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll literally revolutionize your life. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song that we sing around here. We haven't sang it in a number of years, but we've sang it around here over the years, and it has to do with this subject of bitterness. And I don't know, did you tell him to get the PowerPoint on this? Okay, so I'll just give you the words as we sing it. But let me have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for each of us in this room. I pray for people that you deem the most mature in the room, to the people in the room that have not even begun the journey with Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would open their hearts up as you and you alone can do. Lord, that you'd reach in and bring healing where healing's needed. Teach us, God, how to forgive. Teach us how to forgive, God. I pray, Father, for people who today would even be asking that question. They would be saying, who in my life do I need to forgive? God, I pray that you'd show them. Maybe something will happen similar to happen to me in their life. And Father, I pray that as today I talk, it's going to stir up some emotions for certain people. I pray that you would reach in and you would be their healing balm. I pray that you would minister healing to them, God. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this song together. Oh Lord, your tenderness, melting all my bitterness.
Melting all my bitterness. Oh Lord,
I receive your love.
I receive your love.
Oh Lord, your loveliness.
Oh Lord, your loveliness.
Changing my unworthiness.
Changing my.
Oh Lord, I receive your love.
Lord, I receive your love.
That's how simple it is. Let's sing it again together.
Oh Lord,
your tenderness.
Your tenderness.
Melting all my bitterness.
Melting all my bitterness. Oh Lord, I receive your love.
Father, again, now speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Brenda. Let me start with giving you a few quotes from some famous people about this subject of forgiveness. C.S. Lewis says this, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Winky Pratney, Bible teacher, famous kind of in Youth with a Mission circle, says this, "Forgiveness is the greatest weight loss program known to man." If you just think about carrying around grudges, you know, we say that someone is carrying the weight of the what? The world upon their shoulders. You know, just that whole idea of, you know, the weight that people carry around in bitterness. And he says it's the greatest weight loss. A Chinese proverb says this, "Whoever opts for revenge should dig two graves." Here's one by a little girl. She said this, "Forgiveness is when you step on your dog's foot and he just licks your hand." There's a great description of forgiveness, huh? Jesus Christ said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know, just in case you didn't have a chance to have an argument this morning on the way to church, or getting dressed, or your kids getting dressed, or all those things, or maybe this past week didn't even have the opportunity to experience an argument, let me just show you a quick clip that'll show you a little bit about, just refresh your memory on what this might look like. You know, this bitterness, grudge, arguments, offending one another, so on. This is Desi Arnaz, Lucille Ball. Desi Arnaz is he's working on a chemical to exterminate mosquitoes.
Dying to go on a little trip.
With an insecticide? Where to, Larry?
Oh, here and there.
Larry, what sort of clothes will I need? How long will we be gone?
About 2 years.
2 years?
Mm-hmm. First to Washington for a week of conferences, then to the South Pacific for the mosquitoes, Africa for the tsetse flies, Puerto Rico for the roaches.
You mean to say you're going off to kill roaches and you intend to take the... What sort of life would that be for you, surrounded by hundreds of dead roaches?
Millions!
And what if they didn't die?
Oh, they'll die, all right.
Frankly, Lorenzo, I don't think it's a good idea.
Well, frankly, Millie, I didn't think you would.
2 years?
What are you going to do with this house?
Oh, we can rent it or sell it.
I could die. I could just die.
You know something, Millie, you're always saying that, but you never do it.
Larry, please.
2 years killing insects. People don't do such things.
Oh, but people should do such things, Henry. You know, once you drop the ideal of money, all kinds of doors open. Life becomes exciting. The view changes.
In my opinion, Larry, you're talking like a schoolboy.
How will you know? You never went, did you?
Oh, Larry,
he can't talk to you that way.
No la quiero decir lo que le quiero decir cuando lo quiero decir, señora.
What does that mean?
I'll tell you what it means.
Now, Larry, please.
It will give me the greatest pleasure to tell you what I think of you and your way
now,
of living, Henry.
Larry,
well, I don't have to stay here and be insulted.
He never liked us anyway.
Larry,
and you, Millie, I've always disliked everything you stand and represent.
Larry,
and that's
Larry,
since I first met you.
I could die. I could just die.
There she goes again.
Larry, please stop.
Just to refresh your memory about what a good fight looks like. I love that line where that guy says, I don't have to stay here to be insulted. I just always want to add on. I can go home and be insulted. I just always want to add that line on there. I love that. You know, forgiveness is hard. It is an extremely hard thing to do. Forgiveness might be the hardest thing you and I ever have to learn how to do in our life. I mean, it is just excruciating. And especially, you know, the reality of this, and I'll talk a little bit more about it later on in the series, but the reality is that the closer someone is to us, the more hurtful it is, the things they do. And so when we've been hurt by parents and grandparents and neighbors and spouses and kids and, you know, those kinds of things, man, the pain can just be excruciating. You know, it's one of the reasons why our, you know, drug use rate and alcohol rate and prescription drug rate and medical cost just continue to escalate in our country is related to this subject. I mean, it is just excruciatingly hard. C.S. Lewis said this. He called it this terrible duty of forgiving our enemies. This terrible duty of forgiving our enemies. You know, oftentimes the pain that we experience one day actually gets piled on top of the pain we experience another day, the previous days. So in a marriage situation, in a home, you know, sometimes the wife or the husband will say, you know what, I've had it. I can't take it anymore. This is it. You know, kind of an idea. It's as if, you know, they've picked up a piece of dirty laundry, like the, you know, the dish rag, and they've picked it up off the counter, and it's like, man, this rag stinks, and then they throw it on the pile, and thinking that it's only the rag that is smelling the house up. When in reality, it's not just the rag that's smelling the house up. It's the whole pile of dirty laundry that's not been dealt with. See, because hurt gets piled on top of hurt, that gets piled on top of hurt, that gets piled on top of hurt. And unless you regularly do the laundry, the pile just gets bigger and bigger. You know, it's the thing that we talk about, it's the straw that what? Breaks the camel's back. Or we might also use, you know, that this event that happened is just like, it's the tip of the iceberg, we say. Look at this picture of this iceberg. This is off the coast of Newfoundland. A guy who's works for a drilling company there, he actually was able to dive down in the water and take a picture because the sun was right over the iceberg and take a picture of it. You see how much is above surface and how much is below? See, emotionally what happens is we only think about the stuff that's right up on top of the surface. The little portion that's on top. When in reality, usually there's a whole lot of other stuff down below. This is the kind of thing that sinks the Titanic. And it's just, you know, it's just kind of like that, just the tip of the iceberg. You know, they estimate that that iceberg weighs 300 million tons. Can you imagine? I mean, it's just massive. And you know what? People in this room have icebergs of emotional pain in their life. And unless you learn how to forgive, that iceberg will continue to plague you your entire life. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to people and helping them through, you know, go on to a second marriage or whatever that happens to be, and I'm interchanging with them and interacting with them, you know, one of the things I talk to them about is say, you know what, there's some significant things that need to be dealt with here, because if they don't deal with it, when the wedding day comes, there will not just be a car sitting out there getting ready for the honeymoon. There will be a car sitting out there with at least one U-Haul, if not two U-Haul trailers behind it. See, what people do is, you know, their first marriage breaks up for whatever reason, and then I'm not going to go into all that, but whatever reason that is. But they head into the second marriage, and unless they deal with all the issues of the first marriage, they just haul it into the second marriage, packed in a U-Haul. And if it can't fit in one, they get a bigger trailer or get two of them. It's an iceberg. You know, when we walk into this life in relationships, we walk in with this thing called an emotional bank account. Some of you are familiar with this idea, and so some of you, it's a review, but some of you, this will be something that will help you. So when I first met Greg, let's say, Sunday, Easter, 5, 6, 7 years ago, what was it? 97, okay, Easter of 97. When I first met him, he allowed me to put $100 in his emotional bank account, okay? And I allowed him to put $100 in my emotional bank account. And how I relate to him determines whether money is put into that bank, emotional money is put into that bank, or emotional money is taken out of that. And emotional money always comes out easier than it goes in. Okay? It always comes out easier than it goes in. This is true of marriage relationships. It's true of Greg and I. It's true of Barbara and I. It's true of me with my kids. It's true of my kids with one another. It's true with people in the church. Every relationship has this thing, this dynamic of an emotional bank account. And we're either making deposits or withdrawals in people's lives all the time. Now, what will happen in the home is, you know, I'll pick on Nathan here, is, you know, I get to the bottom of my emotional bank account with Nathan, and I'm ready to run in the red, okay? And I do something wrong, and I run into the red, and Nathan reacts and doesn't like it. You know what I try and do as a parent is I go over here and say, you know what? I'm going to borrow some money from the I'm the parent bank account, and I'm going to put it in this account, okay? And I'm going to say, you are going to do this because I'm the parent, okay, kind of a thing. You know, Bill Cosby's I brought you into the world, I can take you out of the world kind of statement, okay? It happens in the workplace. You know, the boss is not seeking to be a good employer, okay? He's just running the business, and he's burning people left and right, and somebody doesn't like it. The bank account has gotten to the red, and they complain, and the boss, instead of trying to deposit, the boss says, you know what, I'll just go from the, oh, by the way, I signed the checks bank account. Borrow money from that to put it in this account. But you know what happens in people's lives is they eventually get to the place where they say, sorry, bank account's closed. There has been way too many red checks, or bad checks, too much red in this ledger sheet, account's closed. That's where divorce happens. That's when divorce takes place, is when one or the other, or both parties in a marriage say, you know what, bank account's closed. It's closed. It's over. The problem, though, happens is that God created us to live upon deposits from other people. That's how God wired us. That's how God created us, is to live on the deposits of other people. But when Greg gets to the red in my life, and then, you know what happens is, I used to have a hole this big for deposits. You know, it's like going to the bank night deposit place. You know, they got, I mean, they, you can tell they really want your money because they got a drawer that's, you know, like this big for you to put everything in. Okay? And that's what it was like when Greg and I first started. But Greg has been a turkey. Okay? And I mean, it's just like every year it's just shrunk a little bit. Okay? Until finally I decided, you know what? There's no more money coming in from Greg. Okay? And you could say, well, that's fine. I don't need Greg. But you know what happens? At the same time I close down on my deposit hole for Greg, it also closes down on my deposit hole for Daryl and Brenda and Sharon and Gloria. Until pretty soon, you know what my deposit hole? It becomes like if you've ever gone to one of those diamond parking things in downtown Seattle and they tell you to put $5 in as all you got is ones, you know, and you're trying to cram the things in there, you know, and finding keys to shove in the hole hoping you can, you know, do you guys know what I'm, enough of you are laughing, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's what happens is instead of us having a deposit hole so people can deposit into our life emotional good things, we get down to this and say, oh, try to deposit something in my life, buddy. You won't get it done. And we become emotionally unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy, psychologically unhealthy. We call people that happens to, we refer to them in this term, dis what? Dysfunctional. Because it just squeezes down upon people. See, the reality is I make the determination of the deposits people make in my life. It's not determined by them. Greg can try and cram $100 into my life every single day. But you know what? If I don't want that $100, he'll never be able to get it into my life. He'll never be able to get it into my life. Because deposits are not related to Greg. Deposits are related to me. Is everybody with me? I make that decision whether I let someone put something into my life or not. And that is determined by this thing of forgiveness. See, the hole is a continual, you know, hole that is continually changing in shape and size based on unforgiveness and forgiveness. Unforgiveness and forgiveness. Like it's just continually changing. And my goal is to teach you how to forgive in such a way that you can experience the health God has for you, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, all those kinds of things, and that your hole continually is large enough so that people can just deposit into your life emotional health and spiritual health and psychological health and so on. So over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to give you some different principles on this whole idea of the art and science of forgiveness. I'm going to give you some steps on how to forgive, and I'm going to give you a whole lot of other information. But at the end of the 5 weeks, I'm going to give you a little card that you can put in your wallet or your Bible with this idea of these steps involved. So let me take you to step number one. The very first kind of foundational idea behind this subject of forgiveness is to understand and acknowledge that not forgiving is a sin. It's the very, very foundational idea behind all of this. Is an understanding and then acknowledging that not forgiving is a sin. It's the very first thing. You know, when we choose to hold a grudge and when we continue to talk in resentment and walk with bitterness in our heart, we carry around those offenses, we're in direct violation of what God's Word says to us. Let me read you some scriptures regarding this subject. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, taught us how to pray, and it's implied in this, it's implied in the Lord's Prayer that we'd pray every day. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us what? This day, our daily bread. The implication is that we would pray regularly. And one of the things as we pray is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven what? Our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, this is the verse following the Lord's Prayer. Jesus ends this. So he talks the whole Lord's Prayer, and then he says this statement. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's one of those ouchy verses in the Bible. I mean, it is tough. It hurts. That I can be unforgiven by my failure to forgive someone else. That's hard. That's hard. And you may be saying, well, it's not that hard. But you know what? You may be a person who's not wired in a way that it's hard to forgive. Every one of us in this room are wired differently. Some of us in this room, you know, we can put people in different categories. Some of us in this room, it's easier for us to forgive than others. Some people in the room, it's very difficult for them to forgive. And some people in the room have had just catastrophic things happen in their lives. I mean, if I started telling you some of the stories that I'm familiar with, I mean, not even the stories I'm I don't know about, but ones I'm familiar with, some of them would just shock you. I mean, they literally shock you. I mean, I've been doing this for a long, you know, 20 years, and I've heard just about everything, but in the last couple years, people have told me some things that happened in their childhood, and they're older adults now. I mean, I'm just like, oh, my word. If that happened to me, I don't know, I'd still be alive. And so it's a hard word, the reality that we have to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Just as Christ, as God has forgiven you in Christ. Proverbs chapter 19, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense." It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." 1 John says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." 1 Peter says this, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Neither of those verses directly talk about this whole idea of forgiveness, but it's definitely implied. It's definitely implied in the reality that I can't hate my brother, I have to love my brother, and that I'm supposed to live in harmony, be sympathetic, love his brothers. It's implied there. That I would learn to live a life of forgiveness. But why do I have to forgive? I mean, I'm trying to give you some steps on how to forgive, but why? Why does God command me to forgive? Why does God command me to do something? Why does God make it my responsibility to do something that someone else did to me? I mean, I didn't even do this. And yet it's my responsibility to do something with it. You know, again, let me just tell you a quick story from my own life about, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago, something like this. There was a lady who had come and visited our church for a short period of time, and then she was gone. Hadn't seen her for a while. And, I called her up and said, "I haven't seen you." And she said, "Yeah, I'm going to church in town." And she was a single woman, probably mid-50s. And she said, "You know, I'm going to church in town." I said, "That's cool, you know." And a few weeks later, I was in Sears at Alderwood Mall, Barbara and the kids, and we were shopping for a refrigerator. And I went into Alderwood Mall, and I saw this young lady in there. And not the lady I'm talking about, but another young lady. And 20 years old or something. And she said, "Oh, how are you doing, man?" I said, "Fine." And she said, "You know, I saw so-and-so the other day, and they told me they weren't going to your church anymore." And I said, "Yeah, we talked about it. I know she's not coming there anymore." She said, "Do you know what she told me why?" And I said, "No, I said, I don't know what she told you, but yeah, I'd like to know." And she said, "You know what? She said she's not going to your church anymore because you want her." Well, before that, my blood pressure was down here, you know. I kind of did a double take and said, "Well, thanks," and walked away. You know, I mean, the blood pressure is just boiling. By the time Barbara got off the escalator with, I don't know which of the kids she had, but by the time she got, she said, "What's the matter, Matt?" I said, and I told her the whole story. And I mean, I was fuming, talking 1,000 miles an hour, you know, and we're coming back across the ferry. I'm just mad as can be. I'm going to call her up, you know, and I get home. Barbara's like, "Settle down, Matt," you know, whatever, you know, and I'm just furious. And I go to bed that night, man, I can't sleep, and I'm thinking, I'm going through conversations I've had and trying to think, why would she ever say this? And I'm thinking, and not only that, I'm thinking, you know, like, I'm at this time like 32 years old and she's 55. Now, hold it a second, okay? If you're a 55-year-old woman in the room, I'm not saying anything about you, okay? I'm just saying when I was 32, okay, you with me? Okay, I'm just going, this just doesn't make any sense, okay? And I did get a little sleep, and the next day I'm going to call her, you know, and I'm looking for a phone number. Barbara says, man, don't call her, you know, what good's that going to do? And I go, I'll tell you what good it's going to do. It make me feel better, you know. And, you know, we go through this whole thing, and finally, you know, after thinking, and my wife, she's just so incredible, and she, you know, she just helped me process it. And then, you know, through praying and processing, I realized, you know what I was worried about was my reputation. And people who know me know that that's just foolishness. And besides that, I could never trace down all the people this other lady mentioned it to. So why not just, you know, forgive? And so, you know, I had to work through the process of forgiving. But it seems so unfair that I did nothing. And this person said this, and then it got said to other people, and you know, and I did nothing whatsoever. And God's telling me that I got to understand it's sin because I don't want to forgive her? Something's not right about this, God. This is not fair. This is not right. You mean they, you know, I mean, I could go down the line. You mean they raped me and I have to forgive? You mean he walked out on me having an affair and I have to forgive? You mean my dad beat me and I have to forgive? You mean my parent abused me physically, sexually, emotionally, whatever, and I have to forgive? You mean that's what it means? That's what the scripture says, folks. That's what the scriptures say. That's why I'm saying, you might be sitting there and saying, you know, I remember one time the Schoonovers were at our house. I'm going to pick on the Schoonovers here. One time the Schoonovers were at our house, and Robin and Seth, they were about 5 years old, and they're just talking, and Robin says, Seth, how do you punch so hard? And Seth goes, just like this, boom, and just punched him right in the eye. You know, so Robin has to forgive Seth over that. That's nothing. See, you might have had some events like that and say, so I have to forgive. It's no big deal. So what if it's a sin to have unforgiveness? But other people in this room have just catastrophic. And I bet if we're honest, most of us have some things that are pretty devastating. And it just doesn't seem fair that I've got to somehow forgive because of this. Why? Why do I have to forgive? Let me give you some core ideas here. First of all, forgiveness is the nature of God. The nature of God is about forgiveness. See, God is forgiving at his very heart. God is a merciful and forgiving God. You know, someone has said this, that forgiveness is the most godlike action you'll ever have. That forgiving is the most godlike action you'll ever have. Paul Tilt said this, forgiveness is an answer, the divine answer implied in our existence. See, right from the get-go, when the human race, you know, goes from Adam and Eve to the garden, to Cain killing Abel, to, you know, Genesis chapter 6, women sleeping with angels and all the stuff going on, God could have said, and he did say, you know what, I got to start again. And he did the flood. But he could have said, you know what, wipe them all out. The whole thing. Experiment failed. But you know what? At the very core of who God is, he's a forgiving God. The very core of his nature. Look at these scriptures. Nehemiah 9 says this, you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Look at this next verse, Psalm 86. This is one of my favorite verses. For you, Lord, are good and what? Ready to forgive. Some of you that struggle with a perpetual sin that you've been working on and, you know, God's given you victory over, and yet there's periodic times where you, you know, kick yourself and you idiot and how could you do that, all those things. This is scripture you need to memorize. For you, Lord, are good and what? Ready to forgive. That's God's nature. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very core of who God is. Forgiveness may be foreign to the heart of man, but it is not foreign to the heart of God. It may be a foreign idea and a foreign subject to the heart of man, but for God, it's right at the core of who God is, this whole idea of forgiveness. You know, this whole idea of forgiveness might be one of the greatest hindrances to people surrendering their life to Christ. This whole idea, because it goes like this. Children decide that they won't follow Jesus because they watch their parents who can't forgive one another, and they say, the kids say, you know what, it doesn't work. I mean, family talks, family talks about forgiveness. They go to church, the pastor talks about forgiveness. I read my Bible in Sunday school, I learn the scriptures, I memorize them, all those things, but you know what, it doesn't work in my house. What's the point? And they walk away. Parents do it regarding children. You know, we have young people who've given their life to Christ, but the young people cannot learn how to forgive their parents, and they hold grudges against their parents and other people, and their parents see it, and their parents say, what's all this whole thing about forgiveness? What's this whole thing about forgiveness? It doesn't work. And the parents walk into eternity without having experienced forgiveness. You know what happens in communities? It happens in communities because churches can't forgive each other. How many times do people say, you know, I'd go to church if churches would only work together. I'd go to churches if churches only, you know, loved each other. But instead, what do churches have a reputation of doing? Fighting. That's what churches have the reputation of doing in a community, fighting. You know, the pastors on South Whidbey, that's one of the reasons we understand this. And that's one of the reasons we've committed ourselves to working together. Is because we are called to give a true representation of who God is to this community. And God is not a God who fights. Parents are to give a true representation of who God is to their kids. Evangelism primarily takes place in the home. Discipleship, first place, takes place in the home. And you know what we're supposed to do as parents? Barbara and I are supposed to give our kids a picture of what it's like to forgive and to live in an atmosphere of forgiveness. Do I hurt Barbara? Yes. Does she hurt me? Yes. Do I hurt my kids? Yes. Do they hurt me? Not very often. But you know what? But you know what you have to do is you have to learn how to live in an atmosphere where forgiveness is there. Because it's the very core of the nature of God. You know, the very heart of God beats with this idea of forgiveness. That's why God sent Jesus. See, people say, well, he's a God of judgment. You know what? God only judges when he has to. God only judges when he has to. The whole point of sending Jesus was so that God would not have to judge. That's what sending Jesus was all about. That at the very heartbeat of God, the very thing that pulsates through his veins is this whole idea of forgiving. But you can only experience totally the totality of forgiveness if you've been forgiven yourself. Do these principles work if you're not surrendered to Christ? Yeah, the principles will help you. But to totally understand the healing that is found from forgiveness, you got to experience it as a recipient and as a giver. You got to receive it. You got to experience it having received it from Christ, total forgiveness from a God who's ready to forgive. And that then becomes your springboard to forgiveness. Like Ephesians 4:32 said, as God has forgiven you in Christ. That's where it begins. You know, this forgiveness at the core of God is, you know, it's his nature, but it sure doesn't feel good. It feels good when I'm the recipient, but when God tells me I have to forgive, it just doesn't feel good. You know, the Hindus have this whole idea of karma, you know, teaching and belief and doctrine of karma. And it's the whole idea that if I do good in life, I move up the ladder. If I do bad in life, I move down the ladder. So it kind of goes like this. I get born into this world, and I'm on, I'm a stagehand on a play. If I do enough good in this life, then what can happen in the next life? I might get a bit part, okay? And in the next life, I might actually get to be one of the lead players. Eventually, I might get to be the star, and I might get to be the director. But if I come into this life and I don't do enough good, then what happens is I end up being the mop boy instead of the stagehand, and then I end up being the guy that parks the car instead of the stagehand where I first started out. And eventually, if I do enough bad things, I end up being, you know, a number of reincarnations down the line, I end up being a mouse in the theater. Kind of an idea. It sure feels a lot better, though. I mean, if you think about it for a second, if Greg hurts me, you know what? He deserves to come back in this life down the ladder. He does. I mean, now, I don't deserve to come down this life, down, you know, back into this life down the ladder. Okay, I deserve to go up the ladder. But Greg, Daryl, you know, he's not in here so I can say it. Way down there, you know. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, doesn't it feel better that they should get, they deserve this. They should get what's coming to them. Why should they get off the hook? It just feels a lot better. But you know what? It is not the heart of God. The heart of God is that I have forgiven you and I want to teach you how to forgive everyone in your life. 1 John says this, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk, what? As Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did when he's hanging on the cross? I read it a little while ago. What? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, forgiveness is at the very heart of who God is. Let me take you to the second main thought. It's at the heart of God. It's also the commandment of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is too long of a passage to put up on the screen, and so forgive me if you don't have your Bibles with you for... just have to follow on. This is kind of the premier verse in the Bible that has to do with this subject. Jesus has been with the disciples and he's been traveling around and he's been talking about forgiving your brother for his sin. He talked about, you know, the kingdom being divided and all those different kind of things. And now he's talking about forgiveness. And the Bible says that Peter came to Jesus and asked this question. Now, it's interesting that Peter came to ask Jesus this question because Peter was the guy who was wired with a hard time to forgive. Peter was the guy who was angry. Remember in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter that grabbed the sword and chopped Malchus's ear off. Peter just had that temperament. We see it throughout the scriptures. Peter had that temperament where he was prone to anger. And oftentimes the person that is prone to anger is the person that has a hard time forgiving. And the reason they have a hard time forgiving is, you know, because the anger is right there on the surface all the time because of the hurt. There's, you know, sometimes we look at the person who's angry and we say, man, they're not very sensitive. No. The reality is the person who pops off in anger is oftentimes one of the most sensitive people. That's the reason they pop off in anger. Is everybody with me? I mean, if you know, we look at it and say, well, they must be like John Wayne, you know? I mean, this macho tough guy. But the reason they pop off in anger is because they're so sensitive inside. Every one of us are wired differently. Now, it doesn't mean Peter was the bad disciple and all the other guys were good guys because Peter asked the question. But what it does give us is a little insight into Peter's personality. And I don't also think when Peter asked this question, we'll read in just a second, I don't think Peter was asking a theological question here. You know, he's in Bible college. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? I think Peter's asking the question because somebody hacked him off. I don't know whether it was his wife. I don't know whether it was Judas stealing money out of the pot. You know, his... I don't know who it was, but somebody had done something and Peter's hacked. He's hurt. So Peter says this, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now he asked about seven times because that's double the number that the Old Testament scholars had required of sins. They categorized sins. They said certain ones require forgiveness three times and certain ones on four times. If you read the book of Amos, you'll find it in there for three sins, forgiven for this, for four sins, and so on. So they had requirements as to the level of forgiveness and how often it would happen, all those things. And Peter's actually being, you know, gracious here. He says, up to seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times or 7 times 70, which is a Jewish idiom for basically an infinite number of times. That's what it is. It's basically just a Jewish figure of speech. Forgive them as many times as they do it. And then he says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him $1 million was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him $100. He grabbed him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other person saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So Jesus tells this story, just pretty simple. You know, one guy gets forgiven and goes out and finds somebody else who owes him, won't forgive him. And then Jesus just drills the whole point home. I mean, he just drills the whole point home with the last verse. And he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I mean, he gives us an illustration like, "Oh, that's a nice story." And then he just, boom. Says, "That is what will happen to you." See, in some way, I don't understand it, but in some way, my forgiveness is irreversibly connected to my forgiveness of other people. I don't understand theologically how it's happened. You know, I've thought about this for a lot of years, and, you know, try and pull all the scriptures and try and figure it out. I don't have it figured out, but what I do know is the scriptures teach that my forgiveness is directly connected to my willingness to forgive other people. It's directly connected. They're not separate. It's a scary thought. But I do know that if God commands us to forgive, God will empower us to forgive. God does not command people to do something that He does not empower people to do. So if God commands me to do it, to forgive someone, He will empower me to do it. It's a matter of grabbing a hold of that. Let me give you a couple more thoughts here real quickly. Unforgiveness is self-destructive. Proverbs 15 says this, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? See, what happens is when we don't forgive, we think we're hurting the other person, when in the reality, when we don't forgive, I'm the one that's being hurt. We don't forgive, we have this thing we call resentment. And resentment is the idea, resentment means to feel again. It's the whole idea that we replay it over and over again. It's the idea that, you know what we have? Is we have a box in our closet, a little shoe box. And in that box is memorabilia of people who have hurt us and circumstances that have been damaging to us. And we have that box and we go over and grab that box out of the closet. We set it on the table. We take the rubber band off. We take the lid off and we pull out some object of something that someone did to us a number of years ago. And we resent. We relive. We replay. We refeel the issue all over again. I can remember when I was a young adult, we were having a family gathering, and my brother and I, my oldest brother and I, are separated by 11 years, and so I don't really remember in home, because by the time I was 8, he was, you know, out of the house, and so I just don't really remember him living in our home. But there was a certain comment that was made, and I was like, I wonder where that comment came from, and it was out of character for what I knew, and so I asked someone about it, and what I found out was that my brother had, when he was about 8 years old, had been denied from playing basketball on a basketball team at the YMCA because we were Catholics. And in those days, the Catholics and Protestants didn't have anything to do with each other. And so if you were a Catholic kid, you couldn't play on a basketball team at the YMCA. And that was extremely hurtful to my brother and my parents. And it was one of the things that was in the box. And in that conversation, it came out of the box. See, unforgiveness is not destructive to the other person. Unforgiveness is destructive to me. God commands us to forgive because of the destructive nature of unforgiveness. That's why God commands us to forgive, is because He understands the destructive nature of unforgiveness. It's cancer that eats the soul. That's what it is. It's cancer that eats the soul. It's poison that kills the spirit, soul, and body. You know, when I fail to forgive, what happens is my life begins to fall apart. My life begins to unravel. All my relationships become strained when I fail to choose forgiveness. Let me give you one other. I know I'm taking you a little bit long, but just bear with me for just a second here. The last one is forgiveness is really essential for freedom. You know, in some way, my forgiveness, as I said, is inseparably linked to the forgiveness of others. If I forgive them, I become free. If I forgive them, I become free. But if I fail to give them, I remain in bondage. I cannot imprison the other person by my unforgiveness. See, that's what we want to do, is we want to imprison someone. We want to imprison someone by my unforgiveness. But my unforgiveness does not imprison the other person. My unforgiveness imprisons me. I'm the one who ends up being in prison. I'm going to pick up there next week. And I got lots of other stuff I didn't get to. But I'll pick up there next week. Let's bow our heads. Brenda, you want to come to the piano? Let's bow our heads. You know, as I said earlier, we cannot really understand fully and experience fully what it means to be healed until we've been willing to surrender our life to Christ. That we've been willing to say yes to Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, God forgives all of our sin. We submit our lives. We say to Jesus, you know what? I'm going to live for you. I submit to your leadership. I will follow after you. And when we do that, then the Spirit of God comes into us. We experience God's forgiveness, which then enables us to begin to extend forgiveness to other people. I want to give you opportunity this morning. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and you would say, Pastor Matt, I want to experience God's forgiveness. I submit my life. I surrender my life to live for Him. I want to pray for you this morning. I actually want to lead you in a prayer and then pray for you. But if that's you today, or as I've talked about that earlier in the message and just now, you're saying, Pastor Matt, that's me. I want to surrender to Jesus' leadership and I want to know God's forgiveness in my life. I want you to slip your hand up just long enough that I can see it, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'll wait just a moment to see if anyone wants to do that, surrender their life to Christ today. I want to do one other thing this morning. Some of you, as I've talked today, all kinds of emotional things have been stirred back up. And you realize that maybe even this whole thing is just for you. There's someone in your life you need to forgive. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's an employer, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone who, you know, a neighborhood person, whatever it may happen to be. But there's someone you're struggling right now to forgive. You need to learn this lesson of forgiveness. I want to pray for you. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but just so I know who you are, I would just ask you to slip your hand up long enough that I could see it again. And then it's given me an indication. It's given me an indication there's somebody you're trying to forgive. After you've raised them, you can put them down. You don't need to keep them up. Amen. Father, you see the hands that are raised, men and women and young people, even some kids. Father, they've been hurt. They've been hurt. And I pray, Father, that you would teach them how to forgive. Maybe today they've come to a new understanding that not forgiving is it's an offense against you, but they still doesn't make it any easier to forgive. I pray that you'd help them. I pray you'd give them the strength. I pray that you'd give them the grace to be able to forgive. I pray that in the homes that are represented by the hands that are raised, that there would be a brand new wave of the grace of forgiveness across these homes. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for holding animosity and resentment and grudges towards others. Forgive us for that, God. Wash us clean of it. We claim your scripture right now that says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, forgive us and cleanse us, we pray. Father, work in our hearts to bring the healing you have for us. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. We're going to sing that song again a couple of times. If you're in need of prayer today, there's some folks that are ready to pray.